is from 2 Chronicles and chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15. I think we do what we did last week. We'll just read a verse each round and then I'll read it through as the chapter.
Well, Pastor Margaret didn't read last week because there weren't enough, so if you start there.
Start with you. Right.
Start this side.
Yeah. Okay.
And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded.
And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you.
Mm. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law.
But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found that. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great patience were upon all the inhabitants of the country.
I don't know where we are now.
It's without verse six.
Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.
And when Asa heard these words from the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And renewed the altar of the Lord, and was before the porch of the Lord.
And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them unto Ephraim and Manasseh, and unto Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him.
So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa.
And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep.
And they entered into a covenant, seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul.
That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman.
And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets.
And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about.
And also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron.
But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days.
And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels.
And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. I'll just read it through once more. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and all the strangers with them out of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Mm. And also concerning Michaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Mm-hmm. Amen, and may God bless our dealing with his word this evening. Last week, remember, we looked a little bit at Abijah, who was, of course, the father of Asa. And we see that Asa had a different perspective on things to his father. He was a good king in the eyes of God. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, because he is the first king of Judah to be so praised by God. Previous kings had not set him a very good example, but he did not take his example from former kings. He took his example from the Lord his God. Although, as we said last week, he may have been affected somewhat by his father, who, although he seemed to have a religion, he is described as one who did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, when it came to facing Jeroboam in a battle, he cried unto God, and God answered his prayer. Now then, I don't think Abijah did pray, but the people of Judah shouted, and some of them obviously were praying men. Now then, there were things, as we said, in Abijah. At the end of this chapter we've read, we see that Asa brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself has dedicated. So there were things in place to almost prepare Asa to seek the Lord, put in place by an ungodly man. God can use whomsoever he will, howsoever he will, to bring his word to bear upon certain people. I was looking at the Murph newsletter, and if you get that one, it's quite interesting, and there was a story there about a man who was totally for the killing of infidels, but some of his family were not so keen, and somehow or other he was made to think and to worry about what sort of a God he was worshipping, and eventually he came to faith. In the story, it doesn't tell us whether anybody else did, but God used circumstances to bring that man to faith. And we must pray that, through the pattern of life, that God would bring people to know him and to love him, as he did here with King Asa. He had an ungodly parent, but that ungodly parent had little bits of respect towards the true religion, maybe, like we said last week, for the wrong motives. But nonetheless, Asa came and did that which was good and right in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord his God. And we saw that he took away the altars and so on. And then we saw that this great army from Ethiopia came up against him. And we saw his wonderful prayer in verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And then we see that they came back from having smote these people in the cities round about Gera, which we saw was in the land of the Philistines, and they carried away sheep and camels in cattle, and smote also the tents of cattle, carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So that's the black background to this chapter, and we see at the beginning of this chapter the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now then, we don't know anything else about this man. This is the only time he's mentioned in the history of the Bible. I didn't check actually whether he was in any of the genealogies, but nonetheless, there's no mention of him doing anything else anywhere else in the Bible, nor either his father, Oded. But the Spirit of God came upon him, and he went out to meet Asa. The Spirit of God came upon him to give him the words to say to this returning victorious army, no doubt rejoicing in their victory, no doubt so glad that God had helped them, and bringing back a great spoil. But the Spirit of God came upon this man, telling him what to say and giving him the power to say it. He was sent out to meet these people, to meet Asa and say unto him, and of course to all the people that were with him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. And if you look at this speech, you'll see it's not a speech that's celebrating a victory. It's always a tendency that after a war, VE Day and parties and all that sort of thing. But this man comes before King Asa and reminds him that the victory came to his army because the Lord was on their side. Because they had sought the Lord. And we see it in the prayer of Asa. He sought the Lord. He sought him and his help. And it's because of that they had the victory. There was no room for slapping and praising one another. He reminds them that they have a duty from now on to seek after the Lord and to do his bidding. It's the call to the king and the people to do their duty before God. And in a sense, this is the chief aim of every preacher of the gospel. Make people aware of their duty before God. Make people aware that it is their duty to flee from sin. It is their duty to repent. It is their duty to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have grace to be able to do that. They were not to rejoice in the battle won, but to remember who gave the victory. Mm-hmm. And he reminds them from hearing on. You know, so easy to, when things go well, to become so engrossed in what has happened that one becomes not so careful in seeking the Lord. The Lord is with you while he be with him. And if he seek him, he will be found of you. What a wonderful promise. If we seek God, he will be found of us. Mm. It's not difficult to seek God. It's not difficult to be found of him. For he is like that father with the looking for the prodigal to come home. The prodigal probably was thinking, oh, what sort of a welcome am I going to get? And he would be probably thinking, oh, I'm going to have to knock on the door. Am I going to what? The father was waiting, wasn't he? Coming down to meet him. And I'm sure that's what is meant here. If we seek the Lord, he will be found of you. But if we forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, that's a warning, isn't it? You cannot be presumptuous at all. These people may have thought, oh, we prayed in the battle, God gave us the victory. Maybe, the next time we have a battle, we can pray. No. If you don't seek God, he will forsake you. And remember, Jeremiah was warned that he was not to pray for some people. The God told him not to pray for them because they were so presumptuous. But if he forsake him, he will forsake you. Mm. And then we go on to verse 3. I was just going to refer to 2 Chronicles 28:9. Sorry. 28:9 there, because there was another prophet there. Whose name was Oded. Very interesting. 2 Chronicles 28:9. Oded. He's not the same Oded as the one that spoke at the time of this battle. Because he was 200 years after. He would be 200 and odd years old. It's a different Oded. He went before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, see, behold, because the Lord God of your father was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and he hath slain them in the rage that reaches up to heaven. He was warning them, you see, how God would deal with them, no longer in mercy. Well, in verse 3, we have, In verse 3 we have, "But for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." In verse 5 it said, "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out," and so on. Now, long season, according to most commentators, refers to a long period of time made up of small lengths of time. Various times in the history of Judah and Israel, there were terrible times. Many seasons of general ignorance of the things of God, much sin, idolatry, immorality, and there were wars in those times. You can look at Judges 9:23 and they were told, "Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be free from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water from the house of my God." And because of their sin. And various times through Judges you'll see that there was a bad time, and then a judge came, reformed the religion and the morality of the nation. And we find that God dealt in his mercy in those times. There were times when terrible things were happening, as we saw there with, in the time of Joshua, because people were disobedient. And of course we have Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1. He speaks of in the last days, bad times will come. My trouble is I can remember it in Welsh and I can't.
Perilous
times shall come. That's right. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on. Now then, these times occur in the history of the world. You know, people talk about end times. And it's quite worrying when you look at some of the sermons and titles of sermons on the internet, and people seem to know that this time is when the world will end. They're so sure and they get all these verses. But you look back through history and you see there are times like when men are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, when they're disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But that's in a certain time. And we look back, for instance, on the history of Britain, and if you go back to the time before Wesley and Whitfield, there was terrible things happening. Mm-hmm. Nearly as bad as, well, probably worse than our day. It was a period that Paul speaks about here. It's not just the end of the age. Who knows, God could reform things today. And of course, we can sometimes be looking at the world from our own perspective in our own country. There may be a country in the world that's enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the blessings of God. We have to be very careful how we interpret the Bible. We have to interpret it for our own country and our own generation in our own day. And we look at these verses and we say, well, those are the days we're living in. But it may not be true of somebody in Ghana or somewhere else, because they're going through a time of blessing. How did I get to say that? Anyway, it doesn't. We have to remember that these times come. And Judah and Israel, they suffered the same sort of times that we perhaps are going through now. And that's why we should always remember and look at the Bible as being the history of the Church of God from the very beginning. It's a progression, isn't it? The story of the church. You have Adam and Eve with the church. Then you go on to the time of Noah, a further progression. And you've got Abraham. And then you come to the time of Moses. It's progression, progression, till you come across to the days of the New Testament, mm-hmm. when the fullness of the church and what it should be is drawn out for us in the scripture. Church in the Old Testament is the church, and how they behaved and how they suffered should be lessons to us. That's why we go to the Old Testament. That's why we love the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Remember that years ago there was an argument in the Welsh churches about these evangelicals and all this sort of thing, you see. And then, this old preacher, he was up on the way up to Rhuthun. And he says, I'm not evangelical, he said. I'm scriptural. The whole Bible, you see. Of course, being evangelical can give the impression that you're majoring on the Gospels. But he said, I'm scriptural, the whole Bible. And we should be scriptural. Well, then we see that they were without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Because we see in Amos the fact that there'll be famine, isn't it, for the word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there is a famine, isn't there, of the word of God in our day. Plenty of Bibles about, but people are not reading it, people are not taking heed to it, people do not believe it is the Word of God. There is a famine, and we should pray that God would be gracious to those who see the Word of God. We think, you know, the verses out there, we should be praying about them, praying that God will bring people past, will look at them and be taken up with them and made to question further and read the Bible. Well, there was a time, you see, when Israel was without a teaching priest and without a law. Mercy of the Lord enables people to turn unto the Lord in their trouble. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Mm. Without him, they had trouble, they had strife. Now, what was his object in referring to the past? Well, his object in referring to the past was to demonstrate that what he said in verse 2 is absolutely right. Mm. The Lord is with you while he be with him. And if he seek him, he will be found of you. But if he forsake him, he will forsake you. It's absolute. And he's referring back to what happened in the Judges and various other times in the history of Israel, in the history of the church, and showing them clearly. It did happen. When they sought him, he was found. When they forsook him, he forsook them and left them to it. Mm-hmm. times of trouble, times of war even. A nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So in verse 5 as well, in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. What's that psalm? Remember? The Lord will bless thy going out and thy coming in. 121, isn't it? But here, there was no peace to him that went out, looking for food in the morning. He comes back and kids and family are still starving. No peace, just great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the land. And there was even war. A nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Round about Israel there was war and fighting. Nations were at each other's throats. And they should have known better, because it's obvious as you read through the Old Testament that some of these nations were aware that there was a God in Israel who was mighty. More than once there's a reference to what this God did. But they, instead of seeking this God, they forget about him and they have wars and troubles. And then, of course, they fight against Israel. Wars and rumours of wars. Now, we have it in Matthew 24, don't we, when Christ speaks of that. And of course, a lot of people again use what's said there in Matthew 24 regarding the end of the world. He says about wars and rumours of wars in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, some people use these verses to think of the end of the world, but if you look at 24 and the beginning, there are two questions asked. Asked to show the temples of the building, and asked him privately, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? When shall the temple be destroyed, isn't it? That's the first thing. And it's interesting, in the first part of his answer, he's speaking about that. He says, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, famines and pestilences. And again, there are these super preachers who go on about, you know, the end times and scare people to death sometimes. And of course, filling their own pockets. We need to be careful how we speak about the Bible and the end times. Because it's quite interesting, see, in verse 21, you know, people speak of a great tribulation, don't they? Well, in verse 21 of 24, for there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. It's interesting, it's a tribulation. The fall of Jerusalem is the worst tribulation ever in the world. There shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. It'll never be as bad as it was at that time. And if you look in Revelation, of course, you see the saints in heaven. These are they that have come through great tribulation. And as we go through this world, it is tribulation, isn't it? There's something to try us. There's something to trouble us all the time. We think if we get over this and we get over that, oh, we're all right. No, something else comes along. The life we live is a life in enemy territory. And it's a life that is full of trials and troubles, where God tries us, and we pray, don't we, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to go on ahead on number verse 7 here. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. To be strong, not to be discouraged. Remember Daniel, he had a vision, didn't he? And, quite an interesting one in chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel 10 and verses 16 to 19. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of the sun, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. There was a need for the Lord to speak to us. And when he speaks, he imparts strength. And that's why we come to worship on the Sabbath day. I hope we come trusting that God will speak to us, and that that word will strengthen us for the rest of the week. We come at the end, from the last week, perhaps feeling weak, like Daniel. Then we come to church and we look to God to bless the ministry of the word, to bless the praying, to bless the singing, to speak a word to us and to strengthen us in our sorrow and in our weakness. We are to be strong, because there are references to that in the letter of Paul to the Hebrews, where he speaks about strengthening the feeble knees and so on. Well, in verse 8 we see that Azariah spoke. When Asa heard these words, the words of Azariah, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet. Now it seems to me some of the commentators seem to think that that Oded there refers to Azariah. But I can't see why it cannot belong to Oded that he spoke. The prophecy of Oded the prophet. When Asa heard these words, the words that we've just read there, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, okay, and he put away the abominable idols and so on that were in the land of Judah and Benjamin. Of course, we see in the previous chapter that he had indeed taught the people to do the law and the commandment, and took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Okay, he did it right at the beginning of his reign, but it does not appear as if it was as thorough a work as it should have been. But now, because maybe he was a bit fearful of what to do with some of those images and some of those idols. Maybe they were very rich and powerful people in the land whom Asa had a bit of respect for. We see him dealing with Micaiah, his mother, or rightly his grandmother. And maybe, family and friends, and influence seemed somehow or other to stop him going as far as he should have gone in his reformation. But when he heard these words, he took courage. He was strengthened by that word and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. We can sometimes think that, he just told them and they did it. I don't think it was ever like that. There were people who would refuse. There were people who would have arguments why they shouldn't remove that idol. And there was a lot of, if you look through the Old Testament, lots of political manoeuvring going on, wasn't there? You only have to look at David's word to Solomon when he mentions all these people that have done him harm and so on, that did him harm in the past. So all these political machinery at work, people dying to get the best job and so on and so forth, vying with one another. Now then, whatever the reason why he did not reform as much as he should, well, he took his reformation a little further. But of course, when you come to look at Jeroboam, we see that he took away some of the idols that his father hadn't dealt with. And also he got rid of some of the sodomites that his father didn't get rid of. So it's a continual battle for the godly. Now then, he repaired the altar of the Lord. It had gone into disrepair. So he didn't take it away and put something else there. He repaired it, and it was used to offer offerings on that altar for the people of God. In verse 9, then, we see the people coming together. And gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and all the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Interesting there. The people, of course, who'd been in the army and their families, you can understand them coming. But it's interesting that others came too from the tribes round about. And that's interesting and it's encouraging. Now, the big question is, why did they come? What made them come? Maybe you could answer that question. What made them come? Just think about it for a minute. They saw that God was with him. It's a staggering statement, really. And it's one I'm sure that every preacher would love it to be true of him. That our walk with God is so obvious that people can see, yeah, God is indeed with this people. God is indeed with this church. They came because they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Obviously, the Reformation, the work he did, was something else that attracted people to Judah. And of course, it could be that a lot of those people were very godly, and some of them, of course, were not so godly yet. We're just coming into Judah to line their own pockets and so on. We're not given the reason, any reasons why they came, but they came when they saw that the Lord his God was with him.
It's interesting, Alan, if I may say, that Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon were the northern tribes, weren't they?
That's right.
Wholly given to idolatry.
Yeah, yeah.
And therefore there would have been a godly remnant among them that languished in that situation and heard that God was with Judah and Benjamin in the south and gladly made the migration to come to that place.
That's what we long to see in a way, isn't it? People on the verges of the church, you know, reading the scriptures maybe and not quite there, but think knowing there is more somehow and being attracted by that. And I think it's something we should pray for, really, that people would be attracted by our stand, be attracted by our religion. You know, sometimes it can be off-putting, can't it? You know, and that's a fact. And yet, how we need to pray, really, for a winsomeness in our witness, that we're not, you know, being bigoted and so on and so forth. Well, thank you for that. Yeah. So we see that they offered 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they brought back from Gera. And they would have been offerings for sin offerings. They would have been thank offerings. And in verse 11, they make an oath, in verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. A covenant was made when an animal was broken up, and the people who made a covenant would walk between the pieces. They would see that the animal was offered for their sin. They would see that that animal had to die for their sin. And a covenant was then something very, very precious. And really, people, not something you did lightly. So they walked between the pieces. All these, the 7,000 ox, 7,000 sheep and 700 oxen, they'd have been offered on the altar. They'd been cut up, laid out, and people would have entered into this covenant with God, where they would have God to be their God. Seek him with all their heart and with all their soul. They willingly offered, they warmly offered, and they watchfully offered. Okay, they had to be careful what they were saying, because they were saying this before God. And then in verse 13 we see that whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. That's found in Deuteronomy 17 as part of the law. A terrible thing when you really think about it. Anybody who would not follow after the Lord and seek him with all their heart would be put to death. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even the man or that woman, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on, verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death. Wow. Makes people very careful when who you want to report and tell on. Because you had to throw the first stone. No escape. And really it's a lesson for churches. We are to not be any respecter of persons, but we are to excommunicate, aren't we? Any who are not walking worthy of their testimony. Well, having been told that, they swear unto God and to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. There was gladness, there was happiness, there was joy. They were not ashamed, you see, of seeking God and saying they were seeking God. And in a way, each person was a witness for each other and against each other in that situation. And then we see that the Lord gave them rest round about. And we come to verse 16, where we hear of Maacha, the mother of Asa the king. In fact, she would have been known as the queen mother. She was, of course, the wife of Abijah. And we are told that some people, the mother, she was the daughter of Absalom, really the granddaughter. So she would have been the daughter of Tamar. And here we see that, is it in this one or somewhere else, her husband is mentioned. But she had a grove that was not removed, probably because of family and sentimental reasons. Asa didn't remove it, but now he removed her, not only from her altar and removed her altar from her, but he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. Mm-hmm. Now, it could have been, of course, that she had been the bad influence on her husband, a bad influence on Abijah, and a bad influence on many, many people, because she was in such a strong position, being the mother of the queen. He removed her from that role. He showed his disgust at all that had been going on in her house and in maybe her fields and her gardens. And he stopped her, removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And he cut it down, stamped it, burnt it in the brook Kidron. And we see again that the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And then we see him bringing into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. There were things that they'd laid aside maybe when Abijah went to battle against Israel. He brought back gold and silver, and he meant to put it into, he had dedicated it to go into the temple. But Asa dedicated them and the things he had brought back. Now then, there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. But in 1 Kings 15 and verse 16, we see that there was war in chapter 15, verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Here it says there was no war, but what the kings is referring to is that the enmity was there between the two, and there was the odd skirmish, never an all-out war. It's a skirmish, but not an outright war. And that can be true, you know, of our fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. It can be hard going sometimes. And sometimes you have it, just war, war, war. And then other times it's not so bad. You have a few skirmishes with sin and the flesh, with the devil. And that is what is referred to here, I think. It was never completely peaceful because it's a sinful, fallen world. But generally speaking, there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll leave it then. God willing, next week we look at chapter 16, which is rather a sad chapter. Don't know if anybody had anything to say. They'd done their homework and they had reams of stuff to bring up. Yeah, we'll leave it there then, okay? We trust that God will open his word to our hearts. Got all this? Now turn to God in prayer. The pastor will give us the... Sorry. Confusion reigns.
All right. We're very thankful to Alan for the instruction and edification coming from those chapters. Very profitable indeed. And we're very grateful for such times together. Let's pray for the ministry on Saturday of our brethren. Do you know where you're going yet, Dylan?
I will be in Rill.
Rill, this Saturday morning.
A prayer point additional is Patrick's not well at the moment, so we pray that
he's right.
Well, in general, also yeah. On Saturday.
Pray for Patrick too. And the Lord's Day here, Stephen Holland is the preacher, and we'll remember him in our prayers. The Sunday school work in the afternoon, and we're very glad that extra children are coming. The two extra ones were there last Lord's Day afternoon. I was speaking to Amy this week, and Evie is quite a lot better at the moment because she's started this new regime of medication, and it's really making a difference to her condition. She's a lot brighter and stronger. And that is an answer to prayer, because you may remember some time ago that we were praying about that.
Mm.
And the cystic fibrosis, this medication is making a difference. So we're thankful to God for that. Margaret was at the cancer centre today, of course, for her next and her seventh chemo. And it was a nasty one. So we're bracing ourselves for some nasties in the coming days. But the session today included an update from the oncologist, and the update was most encouraging. And she said that Margaret is amazing in the way she's standing up to the chemo, and that much younger women than her have fared a lot worse. And there was a list of certain side effects that were recited, and Margaret had none of those that should have been happening by now, apart from that the hair we know is coming out and sickness from time to time. But it is most amazing. She used the word amazing repeatedly. And Margaret's heart is very good and not being affected by the chemo. And The tumour has shrunk by 1 centimetre already in just 4 weeks of this treatment. It's gone down from 4 to 3. So that was delightful news. And the oncologist was really full of admiration and amazement at how things were going. Now, Margaret didn't want to take any credit for this. So she said, well, a lot of people are praying for me. That was bypassed, sadly. But the witness was made, and we give God the glory for this news. And it is looking very good. And I know it's still comparatively early days, but nonetheless, the Lord is good. And so many prayers have been answered. Mm. So thank you so much for yours. And may we continue to pray. I spoke to Ray Payne this week, and things are much the same there. Wendy is not good and needs a lot of support and help. She's on and off chemo as she can take it, but things aren't very good in terms of the outcome. So I said we'd be praying for them tonight, and Ray wishes to send his greetings and thanks to us for our prayers. So let us remember Ray and Edith and the family, and not to forget, of course, Christy and her father and the family back home in the Philippines. Thank you, Alan.
Thank you. Okay. Anybody got any other items for prayer?
Ray forgot to let Pastor know that I popped to see Ray on the way home from work today. It's the inquest for Stephen, the son who died on the 1st of November. So that's going to be difficult for him and the rest of the family, so naturally.
Thank you.
And another thing, my third born daughter, Olivia, has got COVID. Quite well, which is a bit surprised to us. She's getting better now, but her chest was quite badly affected compared to others that have it. Mm. So I just went pray for her as well.
Mm. How did it go last Saturday?
I've got to think back.
Okay, sorry?
Yeah, we were in Llandudno.
Yeah.
Yeah. Weather was lots of people around. Interestingly, in more recent weeks, there's been a number of Christians go by. Just sometimes they'll just say amen. Some will say, you know, praise God or God bless you. So there's been some real encouragement. There was a lot of American people in Chester as well the week before, and they were saying, you know, it's wonderful to hear that. God's people are around. We don't get to talk to all of them, but there are perhaps more than, you know, I realise.
So, have you got a job?
I chose the DWP one. I keep saying to me, please send your passports, and I sent a photo of my passport when I was on holiday.
Okay.
Yes, the DWP is like a massive organisation. Right,
so we need to pray for Sylvia finding her passport. Well, we'll turn to God in prayer. Perhaps you could lead us, John, please.
O Lord, our great and glorious God, we come before thee, helped by thy word, reminded that thou art great and greatly to be praised, and that when we seek thee, thou art with us. And we find it is so, dear Lord. Pray that we might not depart from thee and find that thou dost leave us to ourselves. Mm. O Lord, ever be with us and be gracious to us. Mm. continue to hear and answer our prayers.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray that we might be like Asa and the people of Judah, seeking thee with all our hearts, yes, putting thee first, dedicating everything to thee, and dealing with sin, and dealing with corrupt practices in thy church, and worshipping thee aright according as thou hast said. We pray, Lord, that we might in these days see people coming out from apostate churches, worldly churches, coming out from among them and joining sound and faithful churches, and strengthening the cause, being attracted by sound preaching and biblical worship, gracious godliness on the part of the members. May we ever be winsome, Lord, and may God be our attraction, our attractiveness.
Yeah.
And we pray that thou wilt build thy church in these days. O Lord, we thank thee that though things are so bad, we have no need to fear that it is the end, because such times have been in the past and even worse. And Lord, thou canst come and visit us again and revive thy work and bring in great blessing and times of reformation and reviving and times of glory again. And we do look to thee for this. And while thou art the God of hope, we can be hopeful and we can be optimistic and we can expect great things of God and ask great things from God. O Lord, bless us in these days. And do, Lord, we pray thee, bless the ministry in Hrill this Saturday morning, God willing. Help the preachers, Lord. Sound out thy word. And may the joyful sound be heard by many.
Yeah.
Save precious souls.
Yes.
We pray thee to raise Patrick up again. Bless the work in the High Street in the afternoon, and take out a people for thy name in Holywell.
Yes.
Lord, remember our scripture posters at the front of the church and everywhere where thy word is displayed. Send thy spirit, Lord, with the word. And oh, may there be a gracious thing done, signs following. We pray, Lord, remember those in special need. We think of Olivia, Lord, and pray thou wilt recover her from COVID. Remind her of her need as a mortal sinner. And as we pray, thou wilt for Ellen, whom thou hast wonderfully blessed.
Yeah.
Oh, may the goodness of God lead to repentance. Remember dear Ray and Eve.